You've heard the word of the Lord today from Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 20. We'll repeat some of those verses during the sermon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, you are the hope of the hopeless, the help of the helpless, the one who gives true riches to those who are poor and needy, especially in their hearts, O Lord. We come to you today for true riches. Help us with this hard truth to glorify your name. Amen. In the name of him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, including the sins of materialism and greed, my dear fellow disciples of the Lord, fellow dearly redeemed. Ah, the American dream. If only. It's always stuck in if only. If only I could win the lottery. If only I'd been born into a rich family. If only I could get back my health. If only I could have a second chance at marriage, raising my kids, at getting an education. Always if only. The American dream. And Jesus loves to take us higher and farther and further in his grace so that we can see things as they really are. So today, hard truth from God on God and money. Here it is. Jesus says, you can't serve both God and mammon. Is the word. It's actually an Aramaic word put into the Greek New Testament, so transliterated is probably a good way to translate, like the King James did. Mammon was just an idol. It's more than just money. It's everything that has to do with worshiping money and trying to get it and all of that. You can't serve both. This book of Ecclesiastes, as far as we know, was written by King Solomon. You talk about having way beyond the American dream. Solomon is like a keynote speaker here who's giving some history on the way his life went when he was the guy who could have it all. The wealth, the power of being a king in Jerusalem. Personal, private pleasures. He had everything and he could spend it all on himself. If you go back to the previous chapter and underline every time he says, I did this, built this for myself, for myself, for myself. There you go. Son of King David. Had everything. And he gets, fortunately, to the end of his life and apparently repented. Because when he's writing Ecclesiastes, he does have some helpful things to say about hopefulness. Because when he got to the end of his life, I just couldn't shake this thought that when Solomon was born to his God-fearing parents, who happened to be King David and Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah, yes, there was adultery and murder in that. David repented, the Lord forgave him, and Solomon, the second son, the one that survived, was a man that the Lord loved. And the third son, Nathan, also from David and Bathsheba, they were in the line of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. So the Lord shows his grace in that, but Solomon came from, one of the writers of the Bible, and he works all his life, and he starts out with basically baby formula. This happened to have been iron fortified. But at the end of his life, you see what that is? Wonder where that came from, huh? Sawdust. Just all sawdust. And blows away in the wind. Like vapor on a cold winter morning. How can God put any blessings into this? If this is your life, this is your heart, and you've worked so hard, and all you can do is look at it at the end of your life and say, meaningless vapor, nothing but sawdust, it just blows away. There's no room in the human heart for everything, right? Sawdust is there. God is going to have to do some work. And the first thing he's going to have to do is empty the sawdust. So the Lord says, put money in its place. Let me teach you this. It's not a Lord to serve. And here are some real reasons why. Does this sound familiar, like real life? Anyone who loves money is never satisfied with money, and anyone who loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is vanishing vapor. So, I find this personally encouraging when we live in such a materialistic age, in the wealthiest country in the world, where even the poorest of Americans are rich by the world standards. We still have protection. We still have parks and streets and the whole country we can go to. We are wealthy beyond compare. And still, not enough? Never satisfied? Not so long ago, I was remembering thinking, you know, these are the good old days, and everybody's complaining. Well, now it's not so good anymore, and they're still complaining, right? Would it really, if only I had all this, we'd be fine? What is this with the Apostle Paul in our second reading when he tells him in Timothy, he says, having food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, boy, that's a different heart, huh? Must be emptying out the can of sawdust, huh? How about this? When goods increase, so do those who eat them. What profit then does the owner get except to see things with his eyes? So you want to keep increasing the goods. Somebody asked the older Rockefeller, how much money does it really take to make a person satisfied? And a wealthy billionaire in today's money was very irritated by the question. He said, always more. Gilded age. Ah, they were sure of it. Always more. But as then riches increase, there's more people that want a taste, as they say. Well, how about Solomon? Anybody remember how many wives and concubines he had? Yeah, God told him in Moses' law, king was not to have many wives. He had just one alliance after another. It was 1,000. If that sounds despicable, it was to God too. His wives led his heart astray. But imagine how many mouths that would be to feed. So what do you got left except to, as they say, feast your eyes on what you got? You're too busy with all the jealousy and the infighting and the backbiting and all of that. Good grief. You're not going to enjoy it. But how about this? The worker's sleep is sweet. You ever just get those times when it's been a long day, you go to sleep in the Lord's goodness and his grace? Ah, it just feels so good. He gives sleep to those he loves, it says in Psalm 4. He gives his beloved sleep. Ah, what a blessing. But whether he eats little or much, that's the worker's sleep is sweet, but a rich person's abundant possessions allow him no sleep. Computers now, they got to keep chasing the portfolio and see where that's going. And still remember a very wealthy man walking out of his house one time in tears. Matter of seconds, I lost $5,000. This day and age, it'd be more like $50,000. I don't think most of us have ever had that problem, right? You fall asleep at night. You leave it in the Lord's hands. But boy, abundant possessions. This is really sickening, and that's really the word in the Hebrew, a sickening evil under the sun where wealth is hoarded by its owner to his own harm, or wealth that is lost in a bad investment. Matter of seconds. There it goes. Tried my best. Got the best information I could. Couldn't control it. That's how it goes. Or a man fathers a son, but he has nothing left in his hand to give him. Anybody notice something about hearses? Hearses don't have trailers, it's been said. It's just another way of saying you can't take it with you. Hearses don't have trailers. It's gone. In fact, as he came out of his mother's womb, so he will go again. Naked he came out. Naked he's going back in. You almost hear echoes of Job here. I didn't realize that some think that maybe Solomon might have written Job. We don't know that, but I guess some think so because you hear echoes. For all his hard work, he can pick up nothing that he can carry away in his hand. This too is sickening evil. Just as he came, so he will go. So what does he gain? He who works for the wind. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. I just find it so ironic as we get farther and farther away from God. It just seems like our culture gets more and more worried about wind energy. Wind. I don't know. It's just odd. There's nothing wrong with, getting energy from where the Lord wants us to, but Jesus still says in John 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. I keep thinking about this summer all the time that they couldn't even predict where the wind was going. So yeah, no inches of rain. Oh yeah, but we had about an inch. That was cool. I'm glad they were wrong. But really, it's because you can't control the wind. And since we can't control the wind, we're going to go like 300 years out, control the climate, right? Right. He works for the wind, and he can't even control the wind or inherit the wind that blows over his grave. Just keeps blowing. That's the way it goes. Besides this, during all his days, he eats in darkness and great frustration, sickness, and anger. Do you hear the echoes of that when the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration to Timothy, he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge them into complete destruction and utter ruin. And note how this is said, it's not money, but the love of money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. By striving for money, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Years ago, in a local Lutheran congregation, there was a man, highly trusted, treasurer, had control of the funds, also a state representative, got into gambling, and of course the reasoning is always, I'll get the big win, pay it back, the church will be better off, farther and farther and farther, till he was finally caught. Destroyed his family. Destroyed, obviously, as a felon at that point. He couldn't hold office and lost his freedom as well. It was one of the reasons why I explained to our new members and as often as possible the checks and balances that we have in our congregation. When Jim Merton came to my door in the spring of 1987 and I found out that he was a faithful Wells member who had been a treasurer, he left that day with the checkbook. That's how I feel about pastors controlling the money. And when we got set up, we organized as suggested with a financial secretary who counts it coming in and a treasurer who's watching it going out, and neither one has the checkbook. We have been blessed over these many years with Charlotte McNeish, who had been the city clerk for Arden Hills for 25 years and then went to work for New Life. And ever since Charlotte went home to heaven, it's been Carol Zimmerman. And these faithful women have watched over the finances. They've got the checkbook, but they're writing checks as instructed. As the budget says, it's called checks and balances. And we do that when we're counting the money too. So we don't have one person counting, or not just a couple by themselves. We've never had a question about anybody's integrity. We don't want it. It can destroy us. Because we all have this problem, the sinful heart. And it always seems like it flows out faster than it comes in, but that's why we put money in its place, because money is not a Lord to serve. Money, as Jesus tells us, is a resource for serving the Lord. Wow, what a difference that makes, huh? He says, so then, here is what I have seen to be good. This is beautiful. To eat, to drink, to look for good in all a person's work, hard work, which he has done under the sun during the few days of his life that God has given him, for that is his reward. But we don't deserve rewards, Pastor. No. But God loves to give rewards. He doesn't say, I'm just going to give you the bare minimum of what you need. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we did read that in Paul's words too, that the Lord gives us all these things for our enjoyment. So the man in his driveway in the fall of 1986, I admired his boat. And he started to feel guilty explaining to me, you know, about how he got it on sale and you've heard it. Maybe you've done it. No, it's a gift from God. Just thank him. Be grateful. Bless his name. Another woman needed a new car when she finally got it. She was feeling guilty and then she's telling me all the, you know, no. God gives us these blessings to enjoy them. Just remember, they're resources for serving the Lord. We're not serving money. So he's given us this as a reward, and godliness with contentment is great gain. That flip side of money, the other side of the coin, the godliness with contentment. What a blessing. Likewise, for everyone to whom God has given wealth and riches. Okay? Could that be why you haven't won the lottery or the sweepstakes? Is it possible that if you did, your life would suddenly become a mess because now you'd have all sorts of friends you didn't know you had and relatives coming out of the woodwork and perhaps IRS agents who finally see, yeah, now there's money there, so why not go after all the taxes in arrears? Would it really solve the problems? What is it? Have you heard? Those who win the big windfalls like that or get an inheritance, what is it, 18 months and it's gone? It's blown away like the wind. But the Lord gives a gift of wealth and riches, and if God has also given him then the ability to eat from it, to enjoy his reward, and to rejoice in the results of his work, this is a gift of God. That's not pride. When you think about how God gave this to you, how many things the Lord had to do to make this happen. Going back through your life and thinking, yeah, if I'd have decided that, then, wow, wouldn't be here today. I think back on things that I thought as a kid that I just had to have and parents should buy a certain house and was so mad when they didn't. And, you know, it's, I'm so glad at this point in my life that God is in charge. How often do I say that? Wow, there I had a great plan, but I sure didn't carry that out very well. Thank you, God, that you're in charge. Your plans always are good, and they always come true, even if I don't know how good they are and can't always see the end from the beginning. It's good to know that God gives these blessings, and a gift of God is the ability to rejoice in the blessings he gives. For the man seldom reflects on the days of his life, since God keeps him busy with joy in his heart. So what are you supposed to do, Pastor? Come on, be real. I wake up at night and I'm worried. I don't mean to be. But I'm worried about the way the stock market is going. You know, you're not on a fixed income, I am. You don't know what it's like. How many times do you have people tell you you don't know what it's like? And then you try to tell them, well, yeah, but when I was a kid, we were in poverty and the welfare people gave us food, you know? Doesn't matter. It's an argument nobody can win because nobody knows somebody else's anguish, right? You don't know what other people are going through. I don't know. You don't know the spirit. Jesus says that. No one knows a man's spirit except his own spirit within him. But the Holy Spirit knows our hearts. That's what I love about Romans chapter 8, that great victory chapter. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You ever work up worried and anxious and you don't know why? Maybe some dream you can't remember what that was? The Holy Spirit knows. And it's so comforting to think the Holy Spirit is praying for me 24/7 with groans that words cannot express because I don't know what to say. But he's groaning. I can groan. He translates. Same Romans 8 victory chapter, Jesus is interceding for you 24/7. You got prayer partners that are in your court, my friends, especially when you wake up worried and you have to go back to God again and say, I'm worried and anxious, and maybe you can say about what. See, if you're worried and anxious, it means you're not trusting. It's a sin. What do you do with sin? You confess it. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. And then you go back to those passages that maybe your grandma told you that are just so comforting in your teen years. And you're thinking, it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now. Let's reason together. This is the Lord saying, let's think about this together, you guys. Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. I deserve your anger, your wrath, your punishment for this too. But you do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That includes the iniquity, the guilt of greed, of materialism, of selfishness, of being all wrapped up in yourself. And today's a new day. And the promises of God are new every morning. And it seems like at the end of his life, the Lord brought King Solomon back. It seems like he's speaking here in repentance. For the man seldom reflects on the days of his life, since God keeps him busy with the joy in his heart. This word keeps him busy means in other contexts to be afflicted. It means to be weighted down. Now just think about what the Holy Spirit is telling us in this picture here. You're usually weighted down and burdened by all these worries and anxieties, and you know, the more responsibilities you have, the more worry and the more anxiety. But Jesus was afflicted. Ring a bell? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him hanging on a tree? He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God so that he could take the weight off of us by saying, come to me, all you who are worried, weary, and burdened. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when he talks about putting the weight on us here, you realize what he's putting on us? Joy, peace, contentment. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes I can ask the catechism kids that and they actually know that. Yeah. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, contentment. Wow, that's a light burden, isn't it? That doesn't weigh you down. Talk about the reverse of the American dream since we started there this morning. We're supposed to be guaranteed the pursuit of happiness. God turns it around, loves to do that. Remember Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm? What will pursue me? The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy is what it says there, chesed. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Stop in prayer and confession. Receive the Lord's forgiveness and look behind you in the Spirit and realize God is pursuing you with goodness and mercy. He's after you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you have this awesome resource to enjoy, put money in its place, but it's a resource to enjoy in serving God. And that's where Jesus gave us that final clue in that verse from Isaiah, it's actually a refrain a couple times. It says, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So Jesus told us in that gospel lesson what to do in serving God with money. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself with unrighteous mammon so that when it runs out, as it will, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. The Lord who brought you to faith is the author and perfecter of your faith. He's bound and determined to bring you to glory. He empties out the sawdust of your life and covers you with Christ in the water of baptism so that when you are feeling empty, he can fill you once again and over again as we come and worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we're remembering our baptism, that water of life and the Word of God, and it fills us so that we can then overflow for others too, all in Christ. Empty, filled, empty, filled, empty, filled. Keep pouring out. More you pour out, the more the Lord is going to pour in, because he doesn't want you to come home to glory alone. Everyone you know, everyone whose life you touch, is another opportunity to somehow use your resources of money from God to be a blessing to them. Sometimes it doesn't take much. A smile is free. Time to talk is free. But there are other ways, and in our offerings for sure. God doesn't want us to come alone. See, put money in its place, because when the Lord gives these kinds of rewards, they'll never blow away. No matter how hard the wind blows, it's kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's grace. Grace in Jesus, and to God alone the glory, with our money too. Amen.